Good morning. How's everybody? Happy Mother's Day. And happy Visitor's Day. We have some people here that helped us start this church almost seven years ago. Kevin and Marie, just want to say good to see y'all. Did not know you were going to be here this morning. It's a blessing to see y'all this morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me as we read our scripture reading together. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow on the TV screens behind me. This morning we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Let's begin. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Amen. We're not going to dismiss our children just yet. What I'd like to do is have all the moms remain standing, if you could. If you're a mom, if you'll stand up this morning. We have a little special something for you as the guys come down and give you all a little special rose. It's a special day. We remember the moms that are here. And what I'd like to do is, if you have a mom who's no longer with you, if you were to remain standing, we have something for you as well. It's a bittersweet time for those whose moms have left and have gone home to be with the Lord. And we're going to take a moment, we're going to pray for you who have lost your mom. The ladies who are still standing, you can go and give them the rose. Let's take a moment and let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the mothers that you've given us that have poured into us, Lord, our lives, teaching and admonishing us and raising us and sometimes disciplining us, Lord. We thank you for them. And Father, for those ladies here today whose mom is no longer with us, we know that you have the hand of comfort. You have the hand of grace and of peace. And Father, I just pray that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, to be over upon the ladies today whose mom is no longer with us. And at this, while it's a bittersweet moment, Lord, in memory of the moms who have gone home, we do thank you for them, Lord. We thank you that you placed them in our lives for the time that we had them. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will bless the moms that are here today, that you will continue to encourage, continue to pour your Spirit into them, continue to teach them and admonish them, Lord, to walk the walk that you've laid before them. For though our children may be grown, moms are still moms. And we thank you for them, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study this morning. We'll be picking up in verse 22. Our title this week is Sustainable Fruit. You know, the big talk in culture today is sustainable energy. Sustainable this, sustainable that. And they're always trying to come up with something that they say will be ongoing, but ultimately they're creating things like the GMO seeds that aren't sustainable. They can't, once you get them, plant them, you grow, but then you don't get any seed from them. And so man is actually going in the opposite direction of sustainable fruit or sustainable energy in any way, because the truth is that God gave us all that we need. And he also gives us the spiritual fruit, the sustainable spiritual. You see, my tongue is already getting tied this morning. Sustainable spiritual fruit. And this fruit comes through the Holy Spirit. He gives us this fruit as we walk in obedience to the Lord. And last week, we saw what the works of the flesh produce. And I'm not going to go over that list again because, it's a kind of a downer. When you think about the flesh and everything that it produces, the anger and the whole fleshly aspect of response mechanisms that are built into it, all the way up to idolatry and murder and lying and all of these things. But this week, we're going to be focusing on what the fruit of the Spirit produces in us. And as we mentioned last week, and I also said this morning, this fruit can only come from the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, with works, we try to better ourselves, and we can even try to love our neighbors. But neither of these things, working on yourself and loving your neighbor, can be generated within ourselves. We can do better things than we've done before. We might can make a better effort than we've done before. We might can try to find something within ourselves to do something we've never done before. But we first have to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength before we can truly love others. If we don't have our relationship with Him right, then what goes across to our brothers and sisters is fake at best. And it's not sustainable. We can't sustain that love for our neighbors as ourselves because our flesh always gets in the way. That's why we have to constantly hide ourselves away in the Lord. And the prayer for us daily is, Lord, don't let me respond out of my flesh today to my neighbor. Don't let me act out the way I've acted out in my flesh before. Allow me, Lord, to walk in your Spirit today. Allow me, Lord, to be in your presence today, and allow those who come into my presence to see you in me rather than me trying to do good within myself. Because nothing we do will ever be satisfactory. But let's begin with verse 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now we know that fruit in the natural realm always comes from the branches that are rooted in a good vine. If the tree is planted solid, if it has the right source of water and food, and it's a good solid vine, then fruit will come forth from that tree. And fruit always comes when the branches are rooted in the vine. And spiritually speaking, Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now how do we abide in Christ? Well, we abide in him through his word. We abide in him by studying and reading and meditating upon his word. We abide in him through prayer and the time that we set aside to spend time with the Lord in prayer. And we abide in him through being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. All of these aspects of our relationship with Christ need to be in place in order for our abiding to be in where it's supposed to be, so the fruit then can come from the Spirit to us, to fill us, then to flow out of us and through us on to others. When we abide in these things, we're led by the Spirit, and it's through Him that this fruit of the Spirit is produced. And this is the only sustainable fruit. It's the only thing that can be regenerated over and over and over and over and be perfect over and over and over by the power of the Holy Spirit as He pours it into us. And what a wonderful, wonderful fruit that we have. Anything else in this world, anything else that we produce cannot be sustained because there's no power in it. See, power comes from the Lord. Our strength, our power is poured into us through us from the Lord. Now 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. There's power that comes in, and we are the church. Amen. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, as divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within us. Amen. He's within you. Yes. And if He gives us this kingdom, then He will also give us His power of the kingdom to go in us and through us. And Colossians 1:11 says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, understanding where the source is, who the source is, and where the source of this power is, we now can receive the fruit. Now, let's break down the fruit as we go through. First, we have love. Now, some have described this as the core of all the other fruits. If you don't have love, you really can't have any of the other fruits that are listed here. So what is the love that Paul is referring to? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:1-8, we read this. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Amen. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now this describes the very nature of God toward His people and His children. Without this love, the other fruits cannot be effective. He just listed all these things that we could be doing, giving to the poor, sounding off and having the gift of tongues, sounding with all of these different things, prophecies, mysteries of knowledge, faith, all of these things you can have, but if you don't have love, it means nothing because it's all self-generated, if you will, and it's really not real. It can only be real when it's provided by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without love, all the other fruit has to be generated by our flesh. It will always fall short. It will always miss the mark. This is the love that is called agape love. And agape love is an unconditional love that truly only comes from God. And with this love, we're taught how to forgive. See, I think this is a key in our relationships with others. There are many times that, you know, I myself, and I'm sure you too, have talked with people who may be in a difficult marriage and things are not going well. And there's a lot of unforgiveness that may be laid there in front. And without this agape love, which comes from the Father through Jesus to us, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power for that to come through Him or from Him into us, then what happens is that these people cannot forgive because they don't have the love that God has for them. They're not receiving that love. They would rather walk in unforgiveness in the flesh. And many, many times when in counseling and talking with marital couples and situations like this, they always want to talk about the other person. Well, if they would do this, or they did that, or they've always and this and that, and they never, and it's always about the other person. And what I always try to do when I'm talking with couples in particular, I like to talk with them one-on-one first. And the first thing I like to do is to say, okay, let's not talk about your spouse. Let's talk about you. Well, I've done this, and I say, okay. Now let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. Where is your relationship in the Lord? Are you feasting in His Word? Are you resting in His presence? Are you learning to focus on Him and not your spouse's problems? Because here's what happens. When you're willing to start looking to Jesus and looking at Jesus and in Jesus, The first thing he will do is he will shine the spotlight on you. And ultimately, that's the last thing that most people want to happen. I would rather it be my wife's fault or my husband's fault. I don't take any responsibility here. I did everything. Okay? And that's honestly where people are coming from a lot of times, because they feel they've done all they can do. And you know what? They probably did. But they didn't do all that God called them to do. And see, this is why you can't really, I mean, you know, in the world, we have irreconcilable differences as a cause for divorce. But there really is no such thing in Christ, because Christ reconciled everything unto himself. And if he's reconciled everything unto himself, then he can also reconcile us in our marriages and in our relationships and our families. It's not always just husband and wife. It's also parents and kids. It's brothers and sisters. It's anger, this bitterness. It's these seeds that have been sown over many times. And here's what has to happen. God has to come into us. He has to show us where we are hoarding unforgiveness, because the Bible commands us that we're to forgive. And so we have to receive his love, because only his love can pour into us so that we're able to forgive others. Otherwise, it's always going to be there. And you can nod and smile and you can wave and you can even hug, but you can walk away with bitterness in your heart until you first and foremost put yourself under God's microscope and say, Lord, I want this gone. Teach me to forgive. And then by faith, we say, Lord, I forgive. But I don't feel it. No, but the more you claim it, and I'm not a name it, claim it person, but I am talking about claiming what God has for you in regards to forgiveness and love pouring through you. The more you walk in that truth that he has it for you, the more that the feelings will come alongside of it. And in time, you will find yourself looking at that person or persons or whoever and say, you know what? I don't have that raw spot anymore. God has healed that. Now let me say with that, just because there's forgiveness doesn't always mean there's trust. Okay? So you have to be very careful that you don't just pretend it didn't happen. See, God doesn't call us to forget. He calls us to forgive. You know, y'all saying forgive and forget. No, you don't forget. You forgive, leave that in his hands. He works through you, so when you remember, you're no longer remembering it the way you used to. And that's where you're free. See, if you're holding unforgiveness against someone else, the truth is that you're not hurting them at all. Because most of the time, they don't even know it. Sometimes they do, and they don't care. So you're only hurting yourself. The fruit that comes into your life through Jesus Christ and the walk that we have in him sets us free from unforgiveness. So we're taught how to forgive, and we're taught how to put others above ourselves. We're taught how to die to ourselves. That's the challenge, because our flesh is alive and kicking, and it keeps on wanting to interfere in what God's doing in our lives, and we need to die to ourselves. These are the things that we cannot generate within ourselves. We cannot generate true forgiveness. We cannot generate true love by putting others first, and we cannot generate dying to ourselves. It has to be something that God is doing in us and through us. So that's the love that we're talking about here, an unconditional agape love. And when we have that love and we've received that from the Lord, then the next thing we see here is joy. And every one of these fruits can only come from the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're walking in him and you're walking in that relationship, he strengthens you to force forward and take that next step. But you're not taking it in drudgery like you are on your own. You're taking it with joy in your heart. Habakkuk 3:18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." If nothing else in a Christian walk, we have the joy of knowing that we are saved for an eternity. We're saved from being separated from God. We're saved from hellfire. We're saved from the judgment of God. That within itself should generate joy in our hearts. to know that we can have that as our future. It's done. You know, a lot of us today, we really work hard on our retirement account. And we got to have that right. So when we retire, well, I'm going to give you a little hint here. You won't ever really retire. And if you think you do, ask all the people in here who have retired. They work harder now than they ever have. But they have joy in their hearts. They have joy in their hearts. And the thing is that you can work and you can put all this aside and you can do all of these things, but your retirement comes when you leave this world and meet Jesus face to face. That's when you really retire. That's when this body's retired. No more aches, no more pains that move around on us. That we don't know where it's going to show up next. You're always ready. You got that aspirin cream in your hand. You say, okay, it was here yesterday, but I'm ready wherever it shows up. You just don't know, but we do know this, that we're in this tent for a temporary time. And when that time is over, that's when retirement comes. And we need to ask ourselves today, is our retirement account in order with Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." In the midst of the affliction, there's joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul mentioned several times the fact that through his suffering, he was in a joyful place. He wasn't looking at his circumstances. He was looking to the Lord. See, joy is not the same thing as happiness. In the world, happiness is a word that we use all the time. Well, I'm not happy. I'm not happy with this, or I'm not happy with that. And see, happiness is associated with our circumstances. If our circumstances are good, then we can say we're happy in our circumstances. But when our circumstances are bad, well, I'm not happy about that. I don't like that at all. So we're unhappy with those things. Birthdays, holidays, special events, they make us happy because they bring a remembrance. They bring something to us for that event or for that time. There's happiness in that. Joy, however, doesn't depend on our circumstances. And joy doesn't depend on a special day. Joy doesn't depend upon holidays and birthdays and all the things that come along with that. It's not rooted in emotional responses. Joy rises above our emotion. It's something that God gives us when we don't even know why or how we received it. It's there. It's a presence. It's a gift and a fruit. It's a presence from the Lord that we have that overrides our emotional responses to our circumstances. Joy is the fruit from the knowing that Christ is with us in both the good and the bad times. And it comes from our hope in Jesus Christ. It comes from our hope that we have in Him. And it's not a wishful thinking hope. We've said that over and over. When we use the word hope in the Lord, it's not that I sure hope I'm saved. If you talk to somebody that says, I hope I'm saved, well, you need to have a longer conversation with them. Let me tell you how you can know that you're saved. And let me tell you, I can have that joy in the Lord that will sustain your knowledge that you're saved and you're going to heaven. Let me show you the fruit that you can have when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no more wishful thinking. It's a done deal, sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now next, we have this peace. And the peace is in our inner being. It's not just in our minds, it's in our core being. And Psalms 4:8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Amen.
And there's many of us today who have circumstances or situations, whether it be financial, whether they be health situations, whether they be relation situations, whatever they are, they're real to us. There's a reality in those things that we face. But we can know, based on what the Word teaches us, that we can have this peace in our sleep. We can have this peace when we're awake. We can have this peace when we're alone, because the Lord makes us dwell in safety no matter what the circumstances is or are. The circumstance is, circumstances are. There you go. See, I'll cover both bases there. The truth is that we have so much that we can depend upon in our relationship with the Lord. And this peace is a fruit that we can depend upon. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Carnally minded takes away our peace. Because when you're carnally minded, you're seeking something that is temporal. You're seeking something for self-satisfaction. And there's no peace in that, even while you're searching for it. Because deep down you know, if you get it, it's not going to satisfy, so there's no peace there. And the truth is, if it's a sinful desire, and we go after it in our flesh, in our carnal minds, we don't have the peace because the Holy Spirit is being grieved. And the Word says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by going after the sinful things. But keep your eyes on Jesus, and you will have this peace, a spiritual peace that comes from God. And Philippians 4:7, we know this passage, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now the verses right before that says, "Be anxious for nothing, but with all things and all prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's a mindset that we have to come to in our relationship with the Lord, that I'm not going to walk in anxiousness. Now, I do know that there is a physical and a mental thing called anxiety, and I understand that, and depression. Those things are real in this physical realm that we live in. And if you are seeing a doctor and the doctor's prescribing medication, I encourage you to follow the hand of the doctor. Don't just decide you're not going to do something. But let me tell you this, along with whatever you're currently doing, come to the Lord and let His peace guard your heart and mind. Let Him be the one that's going to take you where you are to where He wants you to be in that relationship with Him. Let Him be your strength. Let Him be your joy. Let Him be the love that you need. And let Him be your peace, because in all things He can give you peace. For those martyrs who have come to the point of their faith and they stand there, is there fear? I'm sure there's fear. But at the same time, we hear stories and we hear testimonies how they stood. And we have the one main testimony we can go to, and that's with Stephen. What did he do? He looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And then he closed his eyes and he went to sleep. And he was with Jesus right after that. But the circumstance was real. Those stones were real. Everything that happened to him was real. Everything that happened to Peter when he was crucified upside down was real. Everything that happened to Paul when he was beheaded is real. Everything that happened to John, who survived but was boiled in oil at least once, and we believe by history possibly more. But look at John. Let's take him for a second. Go and look at 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Does he write in anxiety in any of those letters? Oh man, he's at peace. He's at peace when he's writing those letters, and he's been through all of these things. He's now exiled. He's separated. He's put aside, and yet he's still writing these letters of love and encouraging the brothers and sisters. Love the Lord, and the fruit of that will be your love for one another, and everyone will know your believers and know your Christians by your love that you have one for another. That comes from God. It can't come from within ourselves. And like joy, peace comes in the midst of suffering. It can't be explained. It can't be explained. It's there. It's like the Spirit of God is there. You can't explain Him, but you know Him. You know He's there. You know He's there when He gives you that conviction in your heart to stay on the straight and narrow. You know He's there when He gives the word of wisdom or knowledge to you to go share with someone else. You know He's there when these fruits are present and you can't understand why. You know He's there because He's real. It's not a figment of our imagination. The Spirit of God is living and alive, and He dwells within us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He's with us and He loves us. When others worry, we're at peace. And even though we don't know the exact outcome of our circumstances, we're at peace. because we are hidden in Christ, the one who has everything under his control. He's got it all in the palm of his hand. There are many times as believers when we're going through a difficult season, it's just saying, Lord, I know this is in the palm of your hands. Could you just like take me out of it? You can just move this anywhere you want to. Move it to over there, not over here. But the Lord says, but I want you to know my peace. I want you to know my joy. I want you to know the love that I have for you. I want you to know all of these things, and I want you to know that you need to be dependent upon me, and you have to be in obedience to me. And how can you learn obedience unless you're going through a time and a season as to where we have to choose obedience? If it's all good all the time, we'd forget God. It happens. Well, you know, God, yeah, he led me through that. Through that Red Sea. And remember Israel? Hey, yeah, God did that. He had the pillar and he had the fire. He had that whole thing. But Moses has been gone now for 40 days. Surely he's dead. We got to do our own thing. Let's make a calf. They saw all that God did for them. And yet, they fell into disobedience. And it's not just them. We can't go look back at the examples that we have in the history and say, well, boy, they were just dumb. Well, let's just go back and look in the mirror. Because we can always see those times in our lives, and they're full of history. We can look at it and we can say, I wasn't too smart there either, was I? But day in and day out, we're put in a place of choosing the Lord, choosing obedience. And when we do that, then these fruits come because the Spirit gives them to us. Now, the next thing we have is long-suffering. Whew. And the next one we have, yeah, long-suffering, meaning endurance, fortitude, or perseverance and patience. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Now look at this. This scripture is referring to God and his long-suffering. Why? How does God long suffer? He long suffers for us. Because we keep bobbling around like bobblehead dolls sometimes and not firm and straight and forward. But he has long suffering for us. He endures with us. He perseveres with us. And he has patience with us because he knows that we're dealing with this flesh. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. 1 Timothy 1:16. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And that gives us a little bit of a hint as to the fact that we are all going to have long-suffering. Jesus gave it to us as a pattern. And that pattern is given for us to follow him, to do what he did. And in this world, see, we often want a quick fix. We want everything instant. We live in an instant world. You know, it's funny. Instant coffee came and went. You remember that? Yeah. Back in the 60s, Sanka. I remember they used to advertise that all the time. We had it around the house, my dad, all this instant coffee. That went away because it wasn't any good. But we have all this instant stuff now. We have instant information. We have instant entertainment. We want instant wealth. We want instant healing. We want it all now. We don't want to go through the season of suffering for it. And as believers, when we meet Jesus, we are instantly saved. But we don't instantly die to our flesh. And here goes the issue. Yes, Lord, I believe. I'm set free from these things. In the Spirit, I am free. I'm completely free from all of this stuff. But I still want it. And Jesus, in his long-suffering, I know you do. And I'm going to patiently work in you and through you. And I'm going to remove these things. But it's going to take time. It's going to take healing. It's going to take the hand of God and the Word of God, which is a two-edged sword, to penetrate the hardness of our hearts, to reveal the evil within us, to show it to us so that we can pray for it to be gone. And as He cuts it away, it's painful because we liked it. We wanted it. We lived with it for years. And He wants it to be gone. So there's this long suffering that we have to go through. This is going to go on until we meet Jesus face to face. And seeing long suffering comes through our walk with the Lord. We learn to endure. We learn to persevere. We learn to be patient. All traits that come from God, but all go against our flesh. But through going through all of this long suffering, God is taking off the rough edges. He's taking those sharp, pointed, jagged things that are abrupt and hurt other people. He's shaving those things off. He's continuing to work around all that stuff and grind them down. He's molding us to be more like Him. Just as the potter molds the clay. And we've seen those scriptures, and we've seen potters. I mean, you may have been to pottery class, some of you. Maybe you collect pottery. You understand how it's made. I remember in school, we had an art class, and we did pottery once or twice. My little things I made were awful ugly. But I remember beating down that clay. That was the first thing we had to do. We just beat it up to death, you know. Got to get all the air bubbles out of it. You got to get the impurity out of it. The air bubbles will not do well when you put that in the oven and you bake that thing. So you're just beating it and beating it and rolling it and beating it and beating it. That's what God has to do with us to get all the impurities out, to get the sin out, to get all of the things that we hang on to, all of the stuff He wants out of us. He has to beat it out because we are not willing to just do it for ourselves. He wants it, and He will take it. But it's through long suffering that He does so. The next thing we have is kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And I'm putting these together because they are so closely related. But kindness, goodness, and gentleness toward others. And this is generated through our love for Him. See, the more we love Him, the more kindness and goodness and gentleness He can pour into us. When we love the Lord, it is He who gives us the ability to love others with these things. Otherwise, our fleshly mechanisms will kick in. And the minute we think that somebody's wounded us, we're going to lash out. The minute we didn't see or agree with someone about something, we're going to lash out. The minute that we think we know more than we know, we're going to lash out. And so God comes to us, and He comes to us with the Word. He comes to us with the Spirit, and He's molding us, and He's shaping us, and He's teaching us not to respond out of our fleshly nature, but rather respond out of the Spirit. And when we respond out of the Spirit, there is goodness and gentleness and kindness there. We're even told if a brother falls into sin that you're to go and restore him what? Gently. Not beat him up with the Bible. He's been beat up enough already. He needs to be loved back in. Now, whether he responds or not is between him and the Lord. It's not for us to even bring judgment upon him, but we can bring truth to him and say, here's the situation. What you're doing goes against what God says here and such and such. This is God's Word. This is your life. If you don't fall into obedience, if you don't come to the place where you submit to obedience in this and deny this sin, then this is the judgment that will come. I'm not judging you. The Word of God brings judgment. And see, there's the difference. There's the secret to how we can minister to those who have fallen in sin or those who are not even saved. We don't go out there and wave the Bible around as a sword. Yes, it is a sword, but it's the Spirit's job to use the sword, not ours. Amen. And as we go out and we share in love and gentleness and kindness, there are going to be some that are going to call us haters because we don't agree with whatever they're doing. They're going to call us all kinds of things, and they're going to bring an onslaught against us through the media and through the culture because we're walking in what God says is true versus what man says is true. But what is hatred? To me, hatred is allowing someone to go down the path to eternity and spend life in hell or eternity in hell because we did not tell them truth. That, to me, is hating someone. Loving them is to take the time to receive the abuse you may get by telling them truth, but again, not condemning them. That's God's place. He's the judge. And He will only condemn those who reject Him and reject His word. But 2 Corinthians 6:6 says, by purity and knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, all of these things are what's going to work in us to create in us more of who God wants us to be. He's going to bring us the purity, the knowledge, the long-suffering, the kindness, and the Holy Spirit is going to give that to us by what? Sincere love. Colossians 3:12, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Look at this verse. It says what we're to do. We're to put them on. We're to clothe ourselves in righteousness. Well, how do we do that? We clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. See, because He is holy. Amen. He is mercy. He is kindness. He is humble. And He went to the cross in humility. He's no longer walking in humility, by the way. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding. And when He returns, He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There won't be humility in that place, in that stage, toward the world. The world will not see a humble Lamb. They will see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
But He is pouring into us through His Spirit all of these things, and we're to put on the mercy, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, and the long-suffering, all characteristics of who we're supposed to be while we're living this life. And again, they only come from the Lord. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul wrote this to the Romans, and you saw a lot of he wrote to the Roman church. I mean, he was pretty much, there was a lot of heavy stuff in there. But he's talking to the church there, and he's saying, you know, I'm confident concerning you that you are also what? Full of goodness. Well, where did it come from? It came from the Lord. Filled with all knowledge. Where did it come from? From the Spirit of God and from the Word. And able to admonish one another, meaning in love, you bring correction, you bring rebuke, and you bring encouragement. That's what we're called to do. And through the power of God and His Spirit, He gives us the ability to do that. And Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And I missed one here. Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit's in the fruit. And if we're walking in Him, the fruit is in us. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. See, this is all talking about these fruits interacting with each other. The fruits interact with each other. The power of the Holy Spirit pours them into us, and when we're walking in love, and we're walking in gentleness, and we're walking in long-suffering, then we're able to love one another, bearing each other's burdens. We're all called to be burden bearers. Now, how do you be a burden bearer? Well, some, I believe, have a special gift for that. It's an additional nudge, if you will. I've known those who have that. You know, they when you share a prayer request, they tearfully begin to pray for you. They are tearfully responding to you because they understand there's a connection that the Spirit gives them, a burden that's beyond just a burden. It's a heaviness on them. And they carry that heaviness to the Lord on your behalf. It's a prayer warrior. And those who are called specifically as prayer warriors have that burden far, far above others. And you can see it in them. And when they say they're going to pray, they're going to pray. And they spend that time lifting you up in prayer. And there are many who have that call upon their lives. But we're all called to pray for one another. We're all called to encourage one another. We're all called to bear one another's burdens. Not to find out what sin they have in their life that caused the burden. That's not our job. We don't know what their walk is. We don't know what's going on in their life. We don't know what they were raised in. We don't know all the circumstances. All we know is they claim to be a person that received Jesus Christ. We take that and we pray with them and we encourage them. We pour the word into them and we stand with them. Job's friends didn't. They came to criticize. They all came with this wisdom and knowledge of how to get Job out of the rut. Well, you did this to yourself, Job. We just hadn't figured out why yet. It's kind of like this whole thing against Trump. They kept saying it's there. We just can't find it. When you think about it, it's what it's all about. These people are constantly searching to find something wrong, and they're convinced it's there, whether it's there or not. In Job's case, there was fruit that God put upon his life that he didn't necessarily bring upon himself. God put it there for him to trust God. And what does it say? Through all of these things, he never cursed God. He even told his wife, well, you're talking like a foolish woman. Should we not accept the good things as well as the bad from the Lord? He didn't curse God because he knew God was in it. Didn't mean he didn't suffer. Didn't mean he didn't question the suffering and lay it all on the table. But what happened? Job 38, he shut up because God spoke. And when God speaks, even E.F. Hutton listens. I love a crowd that can understand my old humor. If you don't know who E.F. Hutton is, we'll tell you afterwards. I never knew him personally, just heard about him on TV. With all other fruit, we cannot self-generate this fruit. Along with all the other fruit, we can't self-generate it. Our fleshly tendencies is to be short with people, to be harsh with people, especially when we have disagreements. Next, we have faithfulness toward God and His will for our lives. Luke 16:10, He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So the question this morning we have regarding faithfulness, are we consistent in our walk? Are we consistent in what God's called us to do? So I went and I looked up the definition of being faithful. And I have 6 points here. Point number one is faithfulness is strict or thorough in the performance of duty. Number two is true to one's word, promises, vows, etc. Number three, faithfulness is steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, constant. Number four, faithfulness is reliable, trusted, or believed. Number five, faithfulness is adhering to true to fact. It's a standard. And number six, faithfulness is an original. It's accurate. We have the original. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's accurate. His word is true. It's factual. He's reliable. He's trusted. We're called to mirror that in our walk with the Lord. So I ask you this morning, are these things that we can actually look at and put a check mark by and say, yes, I'm faithful in these areas of my life? I didn't get all six because I still have the flesh. And I argue with myself. I try not to do it in public. It causes people to look at me funny. But I argue with myself. Because that war of the wills, as we talked about the title last week, is ongoing. It's a constant thing. And we have to fight it day in and day out. Next, we have self-control. And there's absolutely no doubt. You might try to place a doubt on all the other fruits coming from the Spirit. I don't think you can, based on the message we have this morning. But out of doubt, self-control can only come from the Spirit. Without Him, we are out of control. And the scary thing is that sometimes we're so far out of control and we think we're in control. And if we're not in control, we're desperately trying to be in control. That's our flesh, wanting all the answers, wanting to know the outcome ahead of time, having it all planned out so that there are no hiccups in the road. I don't know of anybody who lives a life with joy, peace, patience, suffering, all these things. I don't know who lives a life when they think they have to have everything all figured out on the front end. You can't have any of these fruits if you're not dependent upon the Lord. You can't plan your life. The minute you wake up in the morning, you're out of control. Whether you think you are or not, you are. You have to have the Spirit of God that reins us in. Without Him, we're scrambling to fix this or fix that. And how many times have we fixed it in every way we possibly can, and we finally, at the end of it, say, "Oh, Lord." And He said, "Yeah, I've been here all the time, but you were going by your list. Put your list aside. Let me work with you on this. Let me show you how I'm going to work this out." 2 Timothy 3, 2-4 says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal," without self-control, yeah, there it is, "brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." This is the human nature. This is the flesh. We're called to not walk in that. We're called to walk in the Spirit. And 2 Peter 1:6 says, "To knowledge add self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness." It's a growing process. You're constantly asking the Lord, "Lord, give me more knowledge. Give me more wisdom. Give me more self-control. Give me the perseverance to get through the self-control. Give me the godliness that is going to shine through this process that you're going to carry me through." So I said this before and I'll say it again. It's okay to pray for patience. I encourage it. But don't go in fear. Go in knowing that when you pray for patience and God puts you through whatever you're going to go through to go through that and learn that patience, it's for your good and for those around you, for you to grow closer to the Lord. And most people who desire the fruit of the Spirit, they pretty much want to skip over this one. This one and long-suffering, they're not the positive fruits. They're not the exciting fruits. They're the diligent fruit. They're the ones that we really need in order for the others to be produced. We need these too. In reality, this fruit is the one which displays itself the most in our lives. If you don't have self-control, it shows. Everybody knows it. They see it. When you do have it, they see that as well. And lack of self-control reveals our fleshly nature to everyone around us. Because when you're out of control, you're going to react and respond in the fleshly nature. You're going to be angry. You're going to be bitter. You're going to use the tongue to hurt. You're going to not walk in forgiveness. All of these things are going to be visible in your life when we're not walking in self-control with the Spirit. See, self-control only comes through submission and obedience to the Lord. It's the only way it comes. And the two things our flesh fights against the most is disobedience and not submitting to the Lord. We need Him. We need Him desperately. Verse 24 through 26. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." It's interesting here how he closes this particular chapter of the writing with the flesh against the Spirit against the flesh, and now talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We look at this, and what he closes here is that if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to have these fruits. And it's going to help us to not become what? Conceited. You don't get conceited about the fruit that God gives you. It's not your fruit. It's His fruit in you. We don't get all bent out of shape about a certain gift or certain whatever that God's given us and say, wow, look what I've got, and get the big head about it. He gave it to you to use for His glory, not to use for yours. And so we can't keep our eyes and focus on those things as though that's really our walk. When God gives us something, praise God for it. But then pray for discipline to use it by allowing the Spirit to actually use it and you being submitted to it and not using it on your own. There have been more people wounded in the church by godly things because they weren't walking in the Spirit when God told them to. They would rather walk in the flesh. So He's telling us here that if you see the difference between the works and the Spirit, you see what the works bring. You see what the Spirit brings. If we stay in the Spirit, then we won't become conceited. We won't come to that place where we're provoking one another. Well, I got this gift and you don't. There. Well, I can do this and I think you can too. If you pray harder, you just don't have enough faith. Provoking people to anger and then envying one another. Well, I sure wished I had that. They've got that. The Lord gave them confidence in this, and He gave them this ability, and He gave them that ability. I don't have that. We're not to envy one another. God had equally distributes the gifts according to the Spirit's will in the person He's calling to give them to. It may not be equal to Joe. Is there a Joe in the house? It won't be equal to him. It will be what you need when He gives it to you for the purpose that He's given it to you to use, which is to bless others. See, all the fruit of the Spirit work in hand with the gifts of the Spirit. And we read in Acts that they're given by the Holy Spirit as He sees fit, to use as He sees fit. So we don't hang on to them and say, I got this gift, woohoo! We don't make a denomination out of it and say that if you don't have this gift, then you're not either truly saved or you're not filled with the Spirit. We don't excel and lift up the gifts. We don't excel and lift up in our flesh the spiritual fruit. What we do is we have a humility within us to say, Lord, let me be obedient to You with what You give me and use it according to Your will in my life. And then we don't look to one another and saying, I wish I had, I wish this, I wish that. Let God work in them and let them have the freedom to do what God's calling to do in their lives. And for all purposes and forsakenness, let's just put ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, use me how You want to, and I'll be content with that. Contentment brings great gain. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, this is Paul writing, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a Christian's role. It's not to be right. It's not to have all the answers. It's not to put down or belittle, not to raise certain people up. We're to walk in all lowliness and gentleness. This is the calling which we're called. Long-suffering. We're to bear with each other in love, bearing one with one another. That means the burden-bearing, working together to encourage one another when we're going through difficult times, and then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called to be in unity with one another. And we can't do that unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, distributing the fruits, distributing the gifts in accordance to His will, so that they operate in accordance to His will. And if everyone is submitting in the way that God's calling them to, you have a unified church. It's those who want it their way. Those who want something different. Those who want something more or less. If God's called you where you are, He's going to give you the contentment you need in Him to be there. Not necessarily in the preacher. Not necessarily in the music. But necessarily in Him. And trust me, That's what we try to encourage people who come to our church here, is that come if the Lord's calling you here. If the Lord's not calling you here, you don't belong here. We're not trying to run people off. I pray that the Lord would fill these seats with people who desire Him above all things. That's what we want. But what we are saying is that if you're not walking in obedience to the Lord, but maybe you're still carrying on to, or hanging on to some baggage that you're bringing from one church to another, and you want to bring that baggage in here and drop it off, we don't want your baggage. We got our own. And if you're looking for the perfect church, someone once told me, well, don't go there because you'd mess it all up. There is no perfect church because we all have this flesh. However, there is perfect unity when we die to our flesh and walk one hand in hand with each other in the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. And that's what we're called to do. So I encourage you this morning, go back, read these fruit. Go over them. Ask yourself, Lord, I don't see a lot of these fruits, or do I see a lot of these fruits in my life? Are they coming forth? And if they're coming from You, Lord, and You're giving them to me, then, Lord, let them flow out of me so that I can minister to other people, because we're not called to be sponges. Even a sponge, however, is squeezed out. If you're not willing to pour out of yourself, God will squeeze it out of you. And then you got more long-suffering coming. And you got more of that stuff again. Look, I am here to tell you that this world, for a Christian, is not an easy place. And for anyone here, or anyone who may be listening online, who thinks, or someone's told them, oh, you become a Christian and you get everything you want. It's all easy. It's all good. They're lying to you. It's not easy. In principle, it's easy. Believe God. Deny yourself. That's a solid principle of the gospel. But applying it actually takes work within ourselves to consciously deny ourselves every minute of every day. And it's an ongoing process. We grow closer to the Lord every day. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. These fruits are available. They're available to every believer who loves Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He has them available for you. If you're walking through as a Christian and you're not walking with these fruit, then you need to sit down with your relationship with the Lord and you say, Lord, there's things in my life that's preventing this to happen because You say that this is what You give us. Now, I will talk about these promises. I will talk about the promises of God, always the positive promises of God. The fruit of the Spirit is always there for us. But are we in the way of it? And if all we want to focus on is what God's going to give us, then there's another problem. But He's there for us. His Spirit is there for us. His Word is there for us. If we come to that place of humility to receive Him in fullness, even in those hidden areas of our heart, and I'm going to pray here in a moment. I want you to just go to the Lord. I'm not going to call you down front this morning. But when we pray and we ask the Lord for revelation in our heart, there are hidden chambers sometimes we keep tucked away. Sometimes we even forget they're there. But God knows they're there. And they're locked, inaccessible to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we hid the key. And we refuse to go hunt for it, or we know where it is and we won't give it to Him because we still want to walk in whatever it is that's got us in bondage there. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to reveal that to us, and we're going to pray through some of these things. And I pray that you would really ask the Lord to reveal things to you as you examine your heart before Him. Father, we come, and Lord, we thank You for the revelation of Your Word, for the light of Your Word, the penetrating light of Your Word, Lord, that shines into the darkest of dark places. And Lord, You know the heart of man, deceitful above all things. And even as a Christian, Lord, we can still try to keep those dark areas hidden away. Number one, if we expose them, it can bring pain. And we want to avoid pain. It might bring a remembrance to us of things that wounded us, and we don't want to remember that. It might shine something that we know we have, and we're refusing to release to You. But Father, I come in the name of Jesus, and I put myself on the altar before I ask anyone else to, Lord. You know my heart. You know what things are there. You know what things have hidden. You know the things that I don't even remember. You know things, Lord, that have kept me in bondage. And I choose today, Lord, and I pray that others will choose the same thing, that we just lay our heart before you, Lord, examine it top to bottom, left to right, inside out, Lord. Show us what's in there, Lord, that we've hidden away, that we need to release so we can have freedom in that area. Freedom for the Holy Spirit to come into that area and take control and give us the fruit that we need in that area, Lord. If it's unforgiveness, whatever that is, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring that revelation that we choose to forgive. If it's a woundedness that we don't want to face, Lord, I pray that you will give us the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to stand with us as we address those things in our lives that have wounded us so deeply. And we choose to let them go and no longer be held in bondage to them. Lord, if it's fear, if there's someone walking in fear, Lord, that and fear can take shape in so many different ways. It can take shape in us applying ourselves to do what you called us to do. It can keep us shying away from the responsibilities that you want us to be involved in and the accountability you want us to be involved in, Lord. If it's fear, I pray in the name of Jesus that you set us free from that fear. Examine our hearts and let that light shine on that compartment and let us unlock it willingly. Say, Lord, here it is. I'm unlocking this. I'm giving it to you. I no longer want to walk in fear because you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but you gave us a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And that's what I choose to walk in. That's the true aspect of my life. Whatever it is, Lord, you know. You know the hearts of all men. We can pretend that we can hide it. We can pretend that we can keep it from whatever. But Lord, you expose all things in the light. The question for us is, are we willing to place ourselves in the light? Totally, completely. Father, I pray that we do. I pray that this would be the prayer of all of us as we leave today, and that we seek you and that we desire you so much, Lord, that the main desire of our heart will become that we would be exposed totally to you. Not in fear, not in shame, but coming totally exposed to you for the healing of which you want to bring to our lives. The freedom. The fruit of the Spirit you want to pour into us. The gifts of the Spirit you want to use through us. Lord, we ourselves, I believe this to the core of my being, it's not Satan that keeps us from walking the walk you want us to walk. It's our own flesh. Oh, Satan has his ways, and he stirs that flesh, and he keeps that temptation, and he keeps this anger, he keeps whatever it is stirred up within us. But Lord, it's still our baggage. We have to bring it to the cross. He's not going to bring it for us. He wants us to keep away as far as we can. So we bring it today. Reveal in us, oh Lord, what we need to see, that we may grow closer and closer to you. That's a prayer for myself. That's a prayer for this church. I pray this to become the prayer for the body of Christ as a whole. That be what we seek. Not wealth, not fame, not all the positive things that, well, we're Christians, you want us to have it anyway. Let's put all that stuff aside and let's walk in what we know you want us to have, and that's a closer walk with you. Just a closer walk with thee, granted Jesus, is my plea. We thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I want to remind you, we have our hour of prayer coming up Wednesday night. If you can come out and join us for that at 6:30. Following week will be our Bible study. And I heard y'all had a great time with the video last week. I'm glad that went well. My son did graduate, which was awesome. So we're back, and he's back home and looking for a job. Pray for that. Men's fellowship will be the 25th on a Saturday here at 10 o'clock. So I'd like you guys to come out and join us for that. I want to go ahead and mention this. We're not going to focus on it a lot, but I will be mentioning it as we go. July 14th, Tim Riddle. I don't know if y'all remember Tim Riddle. He came probably about 3 years ago, I guess, now. Well, maybe more than that, at the school. And he's been...